And let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together on this Shabbat and develop an even closer relationship with you as we open up the book that you authored. We want to read your book. And Father, you tell us about all the things that are so exciting to be just a part of your family. We're actually reading our story. And we just thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. You can be seated. I just want to mention that, as you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal is taking Torah to the nations. And we've been doing that. We have some exciting things that have been going on and will be going on. But to start with, we'd like to welcome any visitors. Are there any visitors here today for the first time? All right. Yes. All right. Where are you from? Linwood. Thank you. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you so much for coming. And over here, yes?
Olympia.
Woo! Thank you. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mochuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Truly shall we return. Newer days is in the past. The days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this time to you right now. As we hear the sound of the shofar, I pray, Lord, that we could hear the sound of your imminent return. We would sense that you are coming quickly. We're so grateful that you're coming quickly, and we want you to know we can hardly wait. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Myself so I can hear. So some of us have been talking about worship and what worship is. And worship is basically prayer put to music. And in the past, we've done a lot of clapping in between songs, and sometimes I wonder, why are we clapping? Are we clapping because it was a good song, the person did a good job? And so today, I want us to kind of reset our minds and not clap, but allow one song to flow into the other and keep our focus on Him, because it's not about clapping for the song, it's about worshiping Him. And so today, our worship set is one long prayer that we sing to Him from our hearts. Amen? Is that okay with you guys? Okay, good deal.
Shore dancing in your freedom, here to bathe in the light of your love. Lead us down deeper into the river. We are your daughters and we are your sons. Oh God, you are always with us. Whisper rest to the broken soul. Make our hearts your favorite dwelling. We are yours. Let the church cry out. Open the heavens with your power. We want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory. Yeah. Oh, 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 oh. We're on the shore dancing in your freedom, here to bathe in the light of your love. Lead us down deeper into the river. We are your daughters and we are your sons. Oh God, you are always with us. Whisper rest to the broken soul. Make your hearts your favorite dwelling. We are yours. Let the church cry out. Open the heavens with your power. Want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory. Oh, let the church cry out, open the heavens with your power. We want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory. Yeah. Whoa. spreading out the heavens like a veil. You hold the universe so firmly in your hand, reaching out in love to all the world you said. You sit enthroned above the circle of the earth, spreading out the heavens like a veil. Oh, you hold the universe so firmly in your hand, reaching out in love to all the world. Mysteries beyond the reach of man. Oh, no one else commands the sun to rise and then to fall. All creation hear the great I am. Oh, Elyon, Most High God, holy is your name. clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow in worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Holy, holy. Sevaot,
Amen and amen. Lord, we're so grateful that you're coming, and we pray you're coming soon. Father, we want to commit this service into your hands now. Father, we want to commit our hearts, our souls into your hands. Our whole lives. And Father, some of us, as we commit our lives into your hands, we have bodies that are broken. So Father, we want to lift up those who have physical illnesses right now and all those that are live streaming, maybe even from the hospital. Father, we just want to extend a hand toward all those who are sick. Father, bring physical healing to your people this morning, oh God. We're going to trust and believe in you. You're the great physician. Father, also those who are spiritually far from you, heal their spiritual diseases. Open our spiritual eyes. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, oh Father. Father, in this time of year, those that have financial needs, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and bless them. Father, we want to lift up our nation to you right now as well. And the 20-some nations live streaming, lift up your nation as well. Father, we want to commit our political leaders, our military leaders, even our religious leaders into your hands. And we pray, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we lift your chosen nation, Israel, up to you right now as well, with everything going on and being in the midst of this Hanukkah season. Father, we pray that the nation of Israel truly would dedicate themselves to you during this feast of dedication. Father, that they would all turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Let's have the kids come up. We're going to pray over the kids and send them on their way. Amen. And then we'll send them off to their classes. Amen and amen. Woohoo! And kids, don't forget to tell your parents to come to the Hanukkah party Monday night. It's gonna be fun. Amen and amen. Let's extend our hands toward all these beautiful children. Lord, we just thank you so much. These truly are arrows in your hand. Father, we just pray, Lord, that each one of these kids would come to an acknowledgement of you at an early age. We pray that as your word is brought forth into each one of their lives, Father, that it would be a seed that is deeply planted in good ground, and each one of these kids would bear forth fruit for your glory in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, I am so excited for this morning. This morning, we're going to be sharing, I'm kind of dividing this morning lesson into kind of two parts. One of them is the Torah portion. And then, of course, that leads to the Haftorah portion, the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament. But then we're going to talk about Hanukkah, since we're in the midst of Hanukkah. And you're going to see what's very exciting is, who remembers the name of this Torah portion? And it is? Maketz. Go ahead and put it up, the first PowerPoint. It is Maketz. And Maketz, in Hebrew, I have the word Parashat Maketz. And Maketz means what? Oh, let me go back. It means the end. And here we're going to be talking about the end. And so let's start, though, with Exodus 23, verse 14 through 16, so we can understand the end. Here it talks about three times Israel was to keep a feast to the Lord in the year. Okay, and I want you to notice the timing of this. It says you're to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you're to eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed in the month of Aviv, which is basically spring. And as we know, Passover's in the spring. And then it says, for in it you came out from Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And then it says, the Feast of Harvest, which we know is Shavuot or Pentecost, which is in the summer. Okay, which is the first fruits of your labors, which you've sown in the field. Now look at this. This is the one I want to point out. Then in the Feast of Ingathering, which speaks of the fall feast, right? The Feast of Sukkot. It is called a fall feast. And look at what it says, which is in the end of the year. Okay, so there are four calendars in the biblical system. Okay, Nisan 1, roughly April 1st, is a calendar year to year. But here the Bible is telling us, even in Exodus, there was an agricultural year, which was based on the harvest. So Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah is another yearly cycle, and we just see that the fall feast is the end of the year, not Nisan. So I just wanted you to realize there were several calendars. So it is believed, in case you didn't know that, that Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph being pulled out of prison and appearing before Pharaoh happened on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, it was the Feast of Trumpets when Joseph was pulled out of the pit. And here, I'm going to now lay out all the reasons why this is biblical. Let's go to our Torah portion, Genesis 41, verse 1 through 3. It came to pass at the end, this is Maketz, of what? 2 full years. And when it says full years, it's referring to the calendar from Tishri 1 to Tishri 1. Okay, because that was the calendar back then. And it says Pharaoh dreams. He stood by the river, and there came out of the river 7 well-favored cows and fat. They fed in the meadow, and there were 7 other cows came up after them, and they were ill-favored and skinny, and they stood by the other cows on the brink of the river. All right, so now let's take a look at why this also we can prove this is Rosh Hashanah biblically. Let's go to verse 9. It says, then spoke the chief butler to Pharaoh, and he said, I do remember my faults this day. Okay? So as we take a look at the screen here, I have Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, this is Happy New Year, and what do we see? The chief butler remembers his faults. Well, Rosh Hashanah is known as what? The Day of Remembrance. And here he is remembering his faults. Okay? And then look at Leviticus 23, verse 4. I'm going back there because I want to show you something else. It says, speak to the children of Israel. In the 7th month, the first day of the month, this is Rosh Hashanah, you shall have a Sabbath, which is to be what? A memorial of blowing the trumpets. It's a day of remembrance. And so here he's saying, oh, I do remember. So again, we're seeing how this is pointing to Rosh Hashanah. The butler remembers Joseph. We also know Rosh Hashanah begins the 10 days of repentance. So here the butler remembers, he repents, we see a confession of the sin, and we also know that Rosh Hashanah is known as the day of coronation. And on this day, Joseph is crowned king over everything. We see in Genesis 41, verse 40 and 41, Pharaoh says to Joseph, you're going to be over my house. According to your word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So we see Rosh Hashanah is the day of coronation, and that's the day Joseph is crowned. We also see it's a day of judgment. It's called Yom HaDin. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. And we know the baker was judged. Okay? Off with your head. Okay, so we see everything is tied to Rosh Hashanah. But now look at Genesis 41, verse 14. Pharaoh sent and he called Joseph. And how did they bring him out of the dungeon? Hastily. Hurry, hurry. Well, look at Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep judgment, do justice, for my salvation, or my Yeshua, is near to come. It is taught within Judaism that the redemption from Egypt happened very quickly, where there was not even time for the dough to rise. Remember the unleavened bread? They didn't have time to cook their dough, and so they had to leave Egypt. Well, they say it'll be the same way with the future redemption. Just as they had to hurry and had no time to bake their bread, at the redemption to come, it will happen quickly. Look at Revelation 3:11. It says, behold, I come how? Quickly. One particular Jewish sage said that all of God's salvations happen in a moment. Okay? Look at, this is where he gets it from. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall what? Suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And so when God's salvation comes, it comes suddenly, it comes quickly. All too often, some people think, well, I'll turn to God later on in life. God, let me have my fun for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and then I'll turn to you. Well, what we so often don't realize, God's redemption always comes suddenly. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. And what many people don't know, did you know there is a popular saying within Judaism that the salvation of God happens in the twinkling of an eye? That's always been there. This is where Paul got it from. When you think about it, within the space of one day, Joseph went from being a prisoner to the president. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed. And so here, in this one verse, which most Christians don't see because they don't know Jewish history, here we have the last trump, the 100th blast of Rosh Hashanah. We have the twinkling of an eye, which the commentators talk about Joseph. And this happened on Rosh Hashanah. All these things are tied to the Feast of Trumpets, even the crowning of the king. Now, the Hebrew word meketz, which has been translated as at the end, and we're reading about the end of two full years, could it also be, this happened at the last 2 years of Joseph's time in prison, okay, could it also be that at the end of the 2,000 years that we've just ended, that the Messiah could suddenly come, and he will be the ruler over all the earth? Well, let's look at Genesis 41, verse 38 and 39. What happens after Joseph is brought up? Look what Pharaoh says to his servants. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh says to Joseph, as much as God has showed you all of this, there's no one so discreet and wise as you are. The fact that he would say that God showed you this shows you that Joseph wasn't trying to get all the credit. Joseph wasn't trying to get all the glory. Well, here, I had this dream. He could have left God completely out of it. Joseph could have left God completely out of it because Pharaoh had no idea of what was going on with this dream. But this also tells us that Joseph was humble. He aged a little bit from when he was 17 and very proud and arrogant and sharing all of his dreams with his brothers. And so what does Pharaoh call him? Look at verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath. Hanea. Anybody know what that means? I will tell you. It basically means he is the one who explains what is hidden. He's the one who explains what is hidden. Now, those of you that know the Passover Seder will find it fascinating that the first part of that name is Zaphna. Well, in the Passover ceremony, they have what's called the Safoon. Well, the Safoon is where they hide. Remember, this is what has been hidden. This is when they hide the Afikoman. This is an Egyptian word, the Safoon, which is the hiding of the Afikoman, which suddenly comes out, okay, at the third cup, and it's the redemption, it's the Messiah. And so, you know, all of this is tied up in the scriptures here. Well, in Genesis 41, let's look now at verse 49 and 50. What did Joseph do? He gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering. You know, who can count the sand of the sea? He had so much grain, he said, let's not even count it anymore. It was without number. And then look at this. It says, to Joseph was born two sons, and notice this happened before the years of famine came. They had 7 years of plenty, so his two sons were born during the 7 years of plenty. And then look at verse 51 and 53. So Joseph calls the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said he has made me to do what? Forget. And Manasseh's name means to forget all my toil, forget my father's house. How'd you like to be named Forget It? How could you forget his name? You can't forget it. I forgot. Right. And then he says, then he's second born, he calls Ephraim or Ephraim. And he says, for God has caused me to be fruitful. So what do you think Ephraim's name means? to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so what happens? Then the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And now here comes the 7 years of famine. And we see in Genesis 42, verse 3 through 5, that Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers. Why? Because he was concerned that harm would happen to him. And so here comes his 10 other brothers to buy grain. And look at verse 14 through 18. Joseph says, "This is what I told you, saying you're spies. Hereby, I'm going to prove you." He says, "By the life of Pharaoh, you're not to go out of here except you bring your youngest brother here. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison." In other words, 9 of you I'm going to keep in prison, and one of you can go fetch your brother, that your words may be proved, if there's any truth to the matter. He says, "Otherwise, I know you're all spies." And so he puts all of them in jail for 3 days. And Joseph said to them, "The third day, do this and live, for I fear God." Isn't that fascinating? It's for 3 days, and the third day, they're taken out. Well, now let's look at verse 19 through 24, and look what happens. He changes his mind. Instead of holding all of them in prison and sending one back, he decides to hold one in prison and send the 9 back. And it says, "If you're true, let one of your brothers be bound in the house of your prison, and the rest of you go carry the grain for the famine for your houses, but bring your younger brother back to me, or you're going to get it, you know. And so, and you won't die." And so they did so, and they said one to another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." He says, "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he sought us, and we would not hear. This is why this distress has come upon us." And then Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you don't commit any sin against a child, and you would not hear? Behold, also his blood is required." Because as far as they know, he died. It says, "They did not know that Joseph understood them, because he spoke to them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them, and he wept and returned to them again and communed with them." And who did he take from them? Simeon. And what does Simeon's name mean? To hear. They would not hear. And so what does he do? He takes the one person whose name means hearing. "I'm going to withhold hearing from you." Look at Romans 11:8. "As it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this day." Look at Genesis 42. Let's go to verse 27 and 28. "As one of them opened their sack to give their donkey food, he saw his money. Behold, it was back in the sack's mouth. And he said to his brothers, 'My money's restored, and look, it's even in my sack.' And so now all of them are afraid," it says. And the word for afraid there in the Hebrew is a word that means to shudder in terror. They were flat out scared. Why? Think about this for a minute. All their silver is in their bag. Here they just got done leaving another brother in Egypt whom they had sold for silver. And now the silver is back in their bag, reminding of them of selling Joseph for silver. So we find in Genesis 42, verse 37 and 38. Now, think about this. The 9 of the 10 sons are back in the promised land. Jacob is there, and they're running out of food. They've got to go back. Now, how many of you are grandparents? Any grandparents here? Okay, yay for the grandparents. What would you think as a grandparent if your son, Reuben, comes to you and says, "Look, kill my 2 sons if I don't bring this one back"? Are you nuts? You know, "I'm not sending my kid with you. You're the last one I'm going to send my kid with. You're willing to kill your own 2 sons." And so he says, "Forget it. He's not going down with you." And then we find in the next chapter, 43, verse 8 and 9, here Judah now stands up. And Judah says to his father, "Okay, send Benjamin with me. Send the lad." He's called the lad. "Send him with me, and we're going to rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones." And look what Judah says. "I will be surety for him of my hand you will require him. If I don't bring him back and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. Judah's taking responsibility here. And when you think about it, Judah's the one who suggested to sell him. Okay. And Judah's the one who's now had two of his own sons die and his wife die. And Jacob is very well aware of that. So he knows he cares for his son. He knows that this is the one who really understands. And so he's willing to put him in his hands. And so we find in chapter 44, verse 1 and 2, Joseph tells his steward the second time, saying, okay, fill them in sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put every man's money back in their sack again, but I want you to put my cup, the silver cup, and silver speaks of redemption, back into the youngest, you know, his money for Benjamin. And so he did what Joseph has spoken. And now we know what happens in Genesis 44, 8 through 10. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought it again to you out of the land of Canaan. How would we then steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? And then they make this big mistake. They say, whosoever of your servants that it is found your silver cup, let him die. Uh-oh, bad confession here. And then they say, and we will also be your slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, with whom it is found will be my servant, and the rest of you will be blameless, he says. Now, one thing that's interesting, if you remember in Genesis 31:19, when Laban went out to shear his sheep, Rachel is the one who stole the images. Well, now here, her son Benjamin supposedly is the one who steals the cup. The brothers are thinking, this stealing run in the family. What is going on here? You know, Judah could have been all upset thinking Benjamin actually stole it. He didn't know that it was put in the stack. He may have thought Benjamin stole it, but he's still willing. Because even though it's not what happened, he thought what happened, he's willing to stand in place. So let's look at Genesis 31, verse 30 through 32. It says, and now though you would needs be gone, because you sore longed after your father's house, yet why have you stolen my gods? This is back in Genesis 31. And he says, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was what? Afraid. I said, peradventure you take by force your daughters from me, with whomsoever you find your gods, let them not live. See, this is exactly what the brothers are saying now concerning Benjamin, that repeating this, okay? Well, Rachel's the mother of Benjamin, right? And the silver cup and this whole incident brings back the memories of all of Jacob's grief. And so now, here they sold Joseph. This is why Jacob is all this grief. And now here, look what's going to happen. Rachel died when Benjamin was born. The sale of Joseph for silver. And now the death of Benjamin, spoken right out of their own mouths, they said, let this one die, not realizing it was going to be Benjamin. And so we go to Genesis 44:12, and he searched and began at the oldest, and he left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And what did they do? They rent their clothes. They said, I can't believe this. And so we're going to look at this more next week. But, it's exciting. But this is very exciting. Because we're at the time of Hanukkah, I'm now going to go into Hanukkah a little bit. But we're going to tie all of this together. Many don't know Hanukkah is in the New Testament. I have right here, John 10. Look at verse 22 through 28. It's on your notes. It was the feast of Hanukkah at Jerusalem. Now, most English translations say dedication. But most people don't know dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah. It was winter. When is Hanukkah? Winter. And Yeshua was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Judeans came around and said to him, how long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, just tell us. And Yeshua answers and says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me, but you don't believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. As I told you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so we're take this Hanukkah theme, and we're going to look at the time of the end, and the Torah portion today is called what? Maketz, the end. Now, I think I have a verse I added that's not on your notes. But this is such an incredible verse as you see how this is going to unfold. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the kickoff of Jeremiah. And if you don't understand the timing of this one verse, you have a hard time understanding all of the book of Jeremiah. Look at what it says. These are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of who? Benjamin. Okay, so he, you know, right there in the land of Benjamin. And it says this, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. I want you to remember, it is the 13th year of his reign. Okay? Now, do you remember Josiah was the boy king who became king at 8 years old? This was the good king. Okay? At 8 years old, in the 13th year of his reign, how old is he? He's 8 years old when he starts, and it's 13 years later. Okay. Okay, he's 21 years old. So here we are. Jeremiah begins prophesying to Josiah in the 13th year of his reign. Now watch. Listen to Jeremiah 14:13. Jeremiah says, I said, O Lord God, behold, look at what the prophets are telling them. You will not see the sword, neither will you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. You know, I can't help but think of the UN and their idea of peace. Okay, this is the day we're living in. All these false prophets saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Look at Jeremiah 25, verse 35 through 37. And, you know, here we were just talking about John 10 and Hanukkah, and Jesus says, I'm the true shepherd, right? Look at these false shepherds in Jeremiah's day, verse 35 through 37. These shepherds are going to have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. There's a voice of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the principal of the flock, for the Lord lays waste their pasture, and the so-called peaceable folds are brought to silence because of the fierce anger of the Lord. The Lord is coming to judge the false shepherds. Now, watch this. Jeremiah 36, verse 1 through 3. Jehoiakim is Josiah's son, okay? And it says, Josiah's dead, okay? And it says, it happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of the book, write therein all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of who? Josiah, his father, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evils which I purpose to do to them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may do what? Forgive their iniquity and their sin. If you remember, when Josiah heard the scroll of the words of the Lord concerning the house, he repented and said, oh my goodness, we need to repent because of all this evil is coming. And so they repented, and his time was pretty good. But now his son is reigning, and God is having Jeremiah come and speak to him in the fourth year of his reign. The same thing, the pattern. He's now having Jeremiah write a scroll to Jehoiakim, his son, saying, here's the word of the Lord. I hope when you hear all this evil, you will repent. Do you know what Jehoiakim does? Now look at this. This was in what year? The fourth year of Jehoiakim. Look what happens in that same chapter, verse 21 through 24. So the king sent Yehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the room of Elishama the scribe, and Yehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the what? Ninth month. That's Hanukkah. It's Kislev. This is winter. Okay, so it was in the month of Kislev that the scroll of the Lord comes to the king saying to repent so he can repent of doing all the evil. And look what happens. There was a fire in the fireplace burning before him. And when Yehudi read three or four leaves of the scroll, the king cut it with a penknife and he cast it in the fire that was in the fireplace until the scroll was consumed with fire. It says they were not afraid nor tore their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Okay, this is the time of year that this happened. Well, this was what year of Jehoiakim? Fourth year. So let's go back now to Jeremiah 25, verse 1 through 3. This is incredible. So the word now comes to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in what year? The same year he burnt the Torah scroll. And he says, and look at this, the fourth year of Jehoiakim was also the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. So the very first year of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord comes to Jehoiakim. God is thinking, look, I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar. It's his first year, and he's going to come and destroy you if you don't repent. He warns them, and what do? They burn the scroll in the fire. And so it says, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, now look at this, from when? From the 13th year of Josiah. Remember, that's when Jeremiah 1:1 started? The son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these how many years? 23 years. So you know, the 13th year of Josiah, he's how old? Jehoiakim was 7 years old at the time. Okay, so Jehoiakim hears what Jeremiah is saying to his dad, and he is 7 years old at this time. Okay, and look at what it says. God says, for how many years? 23 years they've been having this false peace, right? Even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but what? You have not listened. So there's been these 23 years of judgment coming, and all these 23 years, they're saying, no, we have peace. Are you following me? Get a load of this. Israel Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin was shaking hands with Yasser Arafat beginning the Oslo Accords in 1993. If you remember, in 1995, Rabin was then assassinated. But the year before that, in October 1994, Israel signed the peace treaty with Jordan, which is exactly 23 years ago today. Okay, some of you got it. God was speaking to Israel for 23 years about this false peace. And today, we are at the end of the 23 years of this false peace. Okay? All right, now, here we go. Now it's going to get very interesting. Look at Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9. Okay? Therefore, says the Lord, because you've not heard my words, I'm going to send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and I'm going to send to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'm going to bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all these nations, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing of perpetual desolations. Then let's look at verse 12 and 13 of that same chapter. And then Jeremiah says, when the 70 years are accomplished, then I'm going to punish the king of Babylon, okay, and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity, and I will make it desolate forever. And then he says, I'm going to bring on that land all my words which I pronounced against it. But now look at this. Even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against who? All the nations. So not only at the end of the 70 years does God judge the nation of Israel, or the nation of Babylon, who attacked Israel, but now he's going to judge all nations. And we are at the end of the 70th year of Israel becoming a nation also. Okay? Now, watch how Jeremiah 25 continues all in this chapter, verse 15 through 18. So look what happens at the end of the 70th year. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take the cup of the wine of my wrath at my hand, and now cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So all the nations that the Jews have gone to are going to drink the cup of the wine of wrath. They're going to drink it. They're going to reel back and forth, and they're going to be mad because of what? The sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand, made all the nations to drink to whom the Lord has sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is to this day. Well, here we just got done reading about the drinking of the cup of the wine of God's wrath. Look at Revelation 14:8. The second angel says, Babylon, hello, we were just reading about Babylon. And the end of Babylon, it says, Babylon the great has fallen, which has made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her, what? Sexual immorality. What are we hearing about all over the news today? Look at verse 9 and 10. And another angel, a third of them, saying with a great voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. Okay. Now, but look at this. Look at how this chapter is ending. And I like this picture. How many of you ever heard of the Lion of Judah? Listen to this. So here's how this chapter is concluding. Therefore, prophesy you against them all these words and tell them, the Lord will roar from on high. Gotcha. Can you imagine? The Lord is going to roar from on high. And look at this. He will utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will mightily roar against his fold and give a what? Some of you are catching on. As those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, a noise will come even to the end of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He's going to enter into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he's going to give them to the sword. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going to go forth from nation to nation, and a great storm will be raised up in the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what happens at the end of the 70th year. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Okay, well now we're going to tie some things together. Look at Zechariah 1, verse 1 through 3. Because, see, Zechariah is at the end of the 70th year. And it says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. That's important. Look at everything that happens. What I want you guys to really catch on, look how much God intervenes in history at the end of the 70th year. All of a sudden, and here we are at the end of the 70th year. I'm telling you, expect God to move mightily, especially this next year. But watch what happens. It was in the 2nd year of a new administration. Okay. Okay, you guys are following me here. And here we are, this next year. Okay, I'm just trying to connect some dots for you guys. The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, the prophet, saying, the Lord is very displeased with your fathers, therefore tell them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you better return, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you. If you return to me, this is our choice we have. Okay, now here's the thing you have to realize. You've got to connect the dots among the prophets who are talking. Look at Ezra 5 verse 1. Now these two prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, so you have to see, at the time of the rebuilding of the temple of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is when Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying at the end of the 70th year. Okay? And they prophesied to the Jews who are in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. They prophesied to them. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And we see that Darius the king makes a decree, and a search was made in the house of the archives where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found, okay, in the palace, which is in the province of Media, a scroll, and there it was written for a record in the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus the king had made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built. Could there be next year a proclamation? Let the temple be built. Okay. and the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations be strongly laid. All right. And so here we see a Gentile king is the one who said, let the house be built. But now let's go tie it to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And it says when? In what year? The second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month. That's the first of Elul. That begins the month of repentance, the month of return. And God is saying, return to me. Here we are on the first of Elul. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And he says this. He says, I want you to say, this is what the Lord of hosts says. These people are saying the time has not come for the time for the Lord's house to be built. Here a Gentile king says, let's build the house. And the Jews are saying, oh, it's not time to build the house. Okay. Now, but I'll give you the good news, then we'll go back to the other news. Let's jump to Ezra 6, 14 and 15. The Jewish elders, they built and prospered through the prophesying of who? Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment. So it was done. And it says it was done according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So we see it took 4 years. Okay, 3.5 years. 4 years to build it. All right, but let's go back a minute. Let's go back before it was built. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. Amen. It's okay to get excited, guys. This is the word of the Lord. Look at Ezra 3, 6. From the first day of what month? And what day is that? Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets. This is why you have to know the biblical calendars. You can see the significance of the timing of these events. Going back to the very same day Joseph is taken out of the pit. Here it is also. The first day of the seventh month, they begin to offer burnt offerings. But look at this. I want you to notice something. They're offering offerings and the foundation of the temple wasn't even laid yet. They don't need a temple to offer offerings. All right. Let's go to verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priests in their clothing with shofars and the Levites with cymbals to praise the Lord. All right? Let's go to the next verse, verse 12 and 13. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they were weeping with a loud voice. Many were shouting aloud for joy. So the people couldn't discern the noise of who was shouting for joy and who was weeping. For the people shouted with a loud shout at the noise. So here, they who saw the first temple is now looking at the foundation of the second one. And they're saying, this is nothing like what it used to be. Okay. But now let's go back to Haggai 2. In the seventh month, the 21st day of the month. That's the last day of Sukkot. The 15th to the 21st. Okay, so here we are now. Again, we see the feast days, the appointed times. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai the prophet, says, okay, tell Zerubbabel, you know, and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say this. Who was left among you who saw this house in its form of glory? How do you see it now? Isn't it in your eyes as nothing? See, the Haggai 2 is tying to Ezra 3. You see how you have to connect the dots? Okay, so let's go to verse 5 through 7. This is the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt and my spirit lived among you. Don't be afraid, for this is what the Lord of hosts says. Look at this. Yet once it's a little while and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and I'm going to shake all nations. Okay. God is going to shake this place like you have never seen. Now watch what happens in Haggai 2. This is a few verses later, verse 10. It's now the 24th day of the ninth month in what year? The second year. And when is the 24th day of the ninth month? That's Hanukkah Eve. Hanukkah is the 25th of Kislev. So this prophecy is happening the night before Hanukkah. Okay. Now let's go to verse 20 through 22. The word of the Lord came the second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month. This is talking again about the very same day. It's a few verses later. It's right the day before Hanukkah. And look at what God says again. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying what? I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is the very same thing the other prophet was saying. I'm going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm going to destroy the strength of kingdoms of nations. I'm going to overthrow chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders will come down. Everyone by what? Of his brother. Okay. Now, do you remember when I talked about this next year on Tu B'Shevat, we have two blood moons. And also, look, no, watch what happens. Let's go a minute to Zechariah 6. Oh, now, let me just show you another PowerPoint slide for a second. Breaking Israel news. Trump's Jerusalem declaration, enormous steps toward building the third temple. Let the house be built. Okay, so I think it's interesting here, again, at these very same thing. A lot of people are saying the moving of the embassy. See, a Gentile king is the one who said, let the house be built. But the Jews have to respond. And the Jews are now responding, not only may the embassy be moved, but let the house be built. So I want to see prophetically, we are, everything this next year is going to be so incredible. Okay, how much time do I have? Okay, let me get a drink of water. All right, Zechariah, after the end of the 70th year, look what he says. Again, I lifted up my eyes and I saw four chariots come out from between the two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were what horses? Red horses. And the second chariot were black horses. And the third chariot was what? Does any of this ring a bell? Okay. And the fourth chariot dappled horses. All of them were what? Powerful. And I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these? And the angel said, these are the four winds of the sky which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses, or the one that's black. Okay, so take a look at this little picture here. This is something when you're reading Revelation, if you don't connect it to this, you're not going to understand something. But look at what it says. The black horses go where? North. Okay, then it says the white horses follow. That's what it says. And then it says, after them, the dappled ones go where? South. These horses that we read in Revelation are going different directions, guys. But notice this. The strong went out and sought to go that they might walk back and forth through the earth and go around the earth. So they walk back and forth. The red isn't mentioned here. Do you want to know why? He's already left. Watch. Revelation 6:4 talks about another comes forth, a red horse. And to him was given power to take peace from the earth, and to him was given a great sword. We just got done reading all about the sword and the peace that's going to be taken. The reason why you don't read about the red horse in Zechariah 6 is because he's already left. Let's go back to Zechariah 1 now. Look at Zechariah 1. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shavuot. In what year? The second year. Do you see why you have to connect these books together so you know what is all happening at the same time frame? The word of the Lord came, and this is when, okay, I want you to notice it's in the month of Shavuot that the red horse is sent. Look at this. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I had a vision in the night, and behold, there was a man riding on a red horse. He's standing among the myrtle trees, which are in a ravine. Behind them were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked with me said, I will show you what these are. The man who's standing among the trees said, these are the ones the Lord has sent to go back and forth through the earth. Okay? And what are they doing? Well, Shavuot is the month of trees. He's inspecting the fruit around the earth. And look at verse 11 and 12. The next verses say this. They reported to the angel of the Lord who stood among the trees in the month of Shavuot, which is the month of trees. And notice here, the red horse is sent out in the month of Shavuot in the vision. And they say, we've walked back and forth through the earth, and behold, all the earth is at rest and in peace. And the angel of the Lord replied, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which you've had these indignation, these how long? And we are at the end of the 70th year again. It was at the end of the 70th year the red horse was sent. Let's look at the next verses, 14 through 17. So the angel talked to me and he said, proclaim, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Here we're in Zechariah, guys. With great jealousy, I'm angry with the nations who are at ease. I was but a little displeased and they added to the calamity. Therefore, says the Lord, I've returned Jerusalem with mercy and my house will be built in it. This is what happens at the end of the 70th year. Says the Lord of hosts, a line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Proclaim further, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. So now, this brings us to the Haftarah, which so happens to be for today, and it's Zechariah 2. So what happens? It says, so I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what is its breadth and what is its length. Because God is saying, I determine Jerusalem borders, not you. But look at this. It says, behold, the angel who talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said to him. Now, I want you to get this thing. Here's Zechariah here, and over here are two angels talking to each other, and one of them tells them to go back to Zechariah. Okay, watch what happens. Behold, the angel who talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said to him, run and speak to this young man. Okay, he's talking about Zechariah. He's this young man saying Jerusalem will be inhabited as village, what? Without walls. God is saying you're not dividing my city. You will not divide Jerusalem because of the multitude of men and the livestock in it. For I, say the Lord, I'm going to be to her a wall, and it's going to be a wall of fire all around it. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. Interesting. So let's go to verse 8 through 13. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, it's for honor. He has sent me to the nations which have plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You start poking at Jerusalem, you are poking God in the eye. And if there's one thing any of us protect, it's our eyes. But now look, God says, for behold, I'm going to do what? Shake my hand over them. Remember, the earth is going to reel to and fro. God is going to shake his hand. And they will be a spoil to those who serve them. And you will know, it says, that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And then here is that famous verse. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come. I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. So it's not just Israel. God is saying all nations are to be my people. This goes back to the prophecy of the separating of the sheep and the goats. Those are not individuals. These are the sheep nations and the goat nations. Okay, and he says, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of you, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And then it says, the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. And then this next verse is incredible. It just says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, For he has roused himself from his holy habitation. Yes, I tell you what. This next year, I believe very biblically, very prophetically, when you see everything that happens at the end of the 70th year, in the second year of a new administration, you begin to see the Lord choosing Jerusalem. He says, a temple, my house will be built. And here we are celebrating the 70th anniversary this next year of Israel becoming a nation. So all I can say is, those of you that didn't hear, I spoke about a month or so ago, I don't know how long ago, about these two blood moons coming on Tuba Shavat 2 years in a row as bookends, January 31st of 2018, and then again January 2019. I believe these are like bookends, and it's unbelievable that the red horse of Revelation is sent out in the month of Shavat, and here we have a red moon in the month of Shavat in the second year of a new administration at the end of the 70th year. And so we got to look at the patterns. Amen? Okay. So, let's stand. And I hope you guys are excited as I am about this. I mean, the Lord was just showing me this Jeremiah 25 this last week at the office. I'm going through it and I'm seeing Jeremiah 25 is so book of Revelation. It is so prophetically the time that we're in right now. And the whole concept is we need to warn, okay? And so this is kind of like a warning. We need to get our houses in order. And we, above all, I believe that means loving one another, getting our house in order with the Lord. Amen? And so we're just going to pray. And we have prayer team leaders. They'll feel free to come up and pray over anyone who wants prayer. Feel free to pray at the altar by yourself, or if you want prayer, we'll join you with prayer. But when we're done also, we're all for fellowship, but kind of fellowship out of the lobby a little bit more and kind of keep it quiet at the front for those that are praying, though. But I know this was an exciting thing, and we want you guys to share this and talk about it. But let's pray. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, we are so excited that we're living in the times of the Messiah. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand. May each and every one of us be like Josiah and rend our garments rather than be like Jehoiakim and take the word of the Lord and throw it in the fire. Father, we are at a crossroads. I believe this next year is going to be a key critical year on our attitudes. If our attitudes are going to be one of intercession and prayer and repentance, or if it's going to be one of ignoring or not even knowing what's going on or rebelling against what you're doing. But Father, we want to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you. Father, work in us all to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Yeshua's name, amen. Just pray for one another too.
Just
help but think of your great mercy. Here it was in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, you come to Jehoiakim to hear the word of the Lord. And it says you were hoping they would repent and you would show mercy. You are such a merciful God. How often have you come to us as a nation telling us to repent? And Father, I just pray that each one of us as individuals and collectively as a nation, we would heed your words. We would understand the timing, Father, and that we could mitigate some of the cup of the wine of your wrath in your hand, O God, which we so deserve. But Father, we want to heed your word. As we think of your word and the mercy that you show, especially towards your children, and judgment has to begin with your kids. Father, it has to begin with your kids. Because we're the ones that are supposed to know better. Father, but we're grateful that we are your children and you want to put your name on us and you want to bless us, and we thank you for that. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this blessing over your people, and in so doing, not only would you bless them, but you would put your name upon them. Ivarekeka Adonai Ve'ish Mareka Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka Yisa Adonai Panavileka V'yasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.